in front of you in the pews, you will see a what? Yes, Larry, thank you for holding that. Yeah, a little notepad, all right? Those have been put there to encourage you to take notes, all right, okay? I'm going to tell you, there's going to be a lot of things this morning, a bunch of verses, maybe some references, some questions to think about. So I would encourage you to write those down. And knowing that I was going to encourage you to write things down, I thought I would provide things for you to write on, all right? So it'll actually make your small group conversations a little more, I will say, beneficial, productive, and even as you just reflect upon things. Side note, very interesting, I'm actually doing this because I love you, all right? And I care about you. I'm not just trying to get you to do extra work. Proven fact, people who take notes, students who take notes, do 13% better on their tests, all right? Because taking notes actually helps you remember and retain things, engage with what's going on. And I can think of nothing better for you to be able to retain and know what's going on than God's word, so that he can bring it to your heart and mind as you're going throughout your week, as you are interacting with other people, both sharing the gospel or encouraging brothers and sisters in Christ and the things that we've heard and learned. So this is actually for your good, ultimately God's glory, to write things down as the Spirit prompts you on certain things, to reflect things that you are challenged, encouraged, convicted, or just want to remember. Do write them down. This is, like I said, this is actually for your good. So with that in mind, I want to go ahead and pray, and then we'll get started. God, I thank you that you love us. As we come to this Christmas time, even may we not lose sight of what you gave us, what you did for us. We remember the birth of your Son, and in your word, how you left heaven, how you thought equality with God was not a thing to be grasped, but you emptied yourself and became a man. Lord, we thank you for that. But in becoming a man, you knew that you would live so that you could then die. And so it was not just the gift of your birth, but the gift of your life and your death ultimately on the cross. And so may we not lose sight of the complete picture, Lord, and even the hope as we even hark, the Savior has been born, but hark, the Savior is returning. God, may we have hope during this time that this was not a one and done, that you came, you are ruling, and you will come again, and we thank you for that. But this morning, as we look at your word, Lord, may it have an impact on our life. May we hear from you. May we realize these are your words that you have spoken and recorded and preserved for us to hear from you, God. And that's what I would ask this morning, that we would hear from you and appropriately be encouraged, challenged, potentially convicted, but built up both as an individual and as a church, not just for our good, but ultimately for your glory. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read to you an excerpt from a book called Life Together by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German. If you don't know him, he was actually involved. He was a pastor. He was a theologian. Ended up actually being put to death because he was part of an assassination plot on Hitler. And so just a little bit about him, but he would not care for you to know any of that. He would actually care for you to know one thing, not alone of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done. But he writes in this book, he says, "How shall we ever attain certainty and confidence in our personal and church activity if we do not stand on solid biblical ground?" Let me read that again. "How shall we ever attain a certainty and a confidence in our personal and church activity if we do not stand on solid biblical ground?" And that's actually one of our things here at the church that we are committed to, the authority of the Bible. "But it is not our heart that determines our course, but God's word. But who in this day has any proper understanding of the need for spiritual proof? How often we hear innumerable arguments, well, from life and from experience and my feeling, put forward as the basis for the most crucial decisions, but the argument of Scripture is missing. And this authority would perhaps point in exactly the opposite direction. I read this, well, because it's true, and I think it's something to reflect upon as we have been talking about elders, deacons, last week's gifts, and even this week our topic is going to be finances. And as we talk about gifts, as we talk about finances, a lot of times we often hear the arguments from life, from experience, or my feelings, or my thoughts, when actually the cornerstone, the foundation of things should be no, what does God's word say in relevance, in reference to these things? That should be the basis. That should be actually the conclusion, the foundation, the cornerstone for these things. And so, as Dave taught last week, as I'll be teaching this week, there are some things that we may disagree with, but these aren't arguments actually with Dave and I. I invite you, somewhat like Job, to take them up with God. God, I don't understand. And great, allow us as your church body to come alongside and wrestle with these things, as your church elders ask us questions, but let us have God's word be the foundation for the things that we do or don't do. Last week was given these three statements. We have been given tools, gifts to serve the Lord, our spiritual gifts, and then the work of the Holy Spirit in you aims to exalt Jesus as Lord. The reason we are given these gifts is not for our own personal benefit, for our personal well-being or exaltation, but to serve so that God may be glorified. That the gifts of the Holy Spirit in you are for the good of the church. And I would say the exact same is true when it comes to finances. These are a gift, these are a tool that we are given for the good of the body and the glory of God. That is fundamentally why we are given these things. And so again, as we approach this, we need to be careful to not let our feelings, our life experiences, because of bad churches that we have been part of or poor leadership that we have seen, to dictate the things that we will do or not do, but to be obedient to Christ and what He has called us to. And much like, though we didn't talk about this last week, but there was the parable of the talents. One who was given 10, one who was given 5. Several invested them, but one buried them. And though the concept, cannot say 100% that is what God was teaching those, but we are given a talent to actually use in the body of the church. But some of us choose to bury it and do other things and not to participate and not to serve and not to build up the body. And so let me encourage you to actually proactively go, God, what is this talent? What is this gift that you have given me? Likewise, God, what is this treasure that you have entrusted to me? May I not bury it? May I not misspend it? May I not use it inappropriately for something apart from what you gave it to me to do? And so, I'm going to say God gives us three things for His good and for His body and His glory. One is, we learned about, and I won't talk about this anymore, the talents that God has given us. God has also given us treasure, which we will look into today. And He's given us time. God has given us time for our good, the good of His body, and His glory. And so we'll be talking about treasures this week. I don't know when we'll be talking about time. We'll figure out when there's time for that. But that we will see. But so hopefully you're all taking notes to some degree. And as we look at treasure, here's what you can look at. Here's kind of an outline. We're going to be looking at four lies to avoid, three truths to obey, and one prayer to pray. Four lies to avoid, three truths to obey, and one prayer to pray. So, to start with, I just want to pray again. Let's pray again. Lord, I come before you again, when we are entering into your word. God, may these people, may my words be quickly forgotten. May your words be etched upon their hearts. And may they fall in love with your words. May they pursue your words. May they live out your words. May they teach one another your words. God, that would be my prayer this morning. And so, God, again, may I do nothing to hinder your word, to obscure your word, or to distract from it. And may your word be glorified, God, and may ultimately you be glorified, for you are the word. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the first lie that we want to avoid is actually a concept that we struggle with to greater or less degrees. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to be all over this morning. Once again, why I gave you paper, why I told you to get a pen, some things you'll just write down. I will give you references that we are not going to look up this morning, but I will reference, and you can read them in your small groups or read them on your own as you think about the things that were said. But Deuteronomy chapter 8 is actually where we're going. Oh, I'm sorry. Deuteronomy 8 is something you need to write down. All right, I told you I had a lot of verses here. Deuteronomy 8:18, you can write that down. But we're going to 1 Chronicles, which is actually close. All right, 1 Chronicles is where we're headed. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And we're going to be looking at verse 16. The lie that we hear, the lie that we tell ourselves, the lie that is pervasive in this world is that I basically am God and get to decide what I do and get to choose what I want. And where this plays out in this is the lie that the money I have is mine. It's my money. So who is God to tell me what to do? At the end of the day, I can do what I want with the money. For I earned it, I deserved it, I got it, I acquired it, it is mine. And I will tell you, this is a lie. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, looking at verse 16, David so clearly lays out this truth when it comes to wealth, when it comes to finances, when it comes to riches. And here's what he says in chapter 29, starting in verse 16. He says, O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. And I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. In verse 16, and this is when they were giving for the building of the temple, David gave, the people gave, and David reflects upon this, and he says what? Again in 16, this abundance that we have provided, this abundance that we have given you are offerings of finances to build a house, a temple, actually come from your hand and is all yours. He's realizing that we are only actually giving back to him that which he actually gave to us. And as I gave you that verse, Deuteronomy 8:18, you can also write down 1 Samuel 2:7. You can put that as a reference. You can put down Ecclesiastes 5:19 and 6:2. So 1 Samuel 2:7, Ecclesiastes 5:19 and 6:2. and give you many more verses. But this concept, all that we have came from Him. And as we approach it that way, it changes our heart. It changes actually our disposition. Because there's a phrase, it's always easier to give away other people's stuff. And it's true, all right? Things that we think are ours, we have a tendency to hold on to. If I were to come to any one of you and go, hey, Isaac, here's $100. Just go give it away. You're like, okay. But if I came to you and said, hey, Isaac, give away 100 of your dollars. That all of a sudden changes the game. I go, all right? And this is true. And so if we are thinking that our finances are ours and God is instructing to give them, or if we're going to have a heart like His, it is harder. And that's actually what David then says, I know, my God, that you test the heart. I think one of the reasons, and we're going to see this, that God commands us to actually give away the very wealth that He gives us is to help our hearts have an understanding, one, of where they are, but two, remind our hearts, whose is this? Because we can begin to lie and deceive ourselves, this is mine. And that is not true. All wealth, all money is the Lord's, comes from the Lord's, and He is the giver of it. And it comes as a tool for us to use, just like our talents. Our abilities that God has given us are not actually something that we magically created. I talked with a young man once who was really smart. And I said, here is going to be your temptation, all right, to potentially look down upon others because they aren't as smart as you, to potentially feel superior, to potentially think that you deserve certain things. But here's the reality. You can't will yourself to be smarter. God gave you the mind He gave you. Now, are you a good steward of it and using it to its abilities? That's a whole other message, all right, that you're not going to hear today. But you can't make yourself go, oh, I can play an instrument. Oh, I can understand math. Either you can or you can't. And you can work on it and sometimes modify it. But we all know people like, they are amazing in music. They are amazing in math. They are an amazing artist. How? God gave them that gift. And once we start thinking our gifts actually make us better than others, superior to others, that we somehow did this, we have lost sight. It's like, God, no, you have entrusted me with this gift, with this talent. God, you have entrusted me with this wealth. It's not that I'm brilliant or I've come up with this thing. No, God gives you the opportunities of who hires you. God gives you the opportunities of where you live. God gives you the opportunities of your mind to work, your legs to walk, your hands to move. He does all of it for His ends and for His purposes. And so He wants you to remember that. And so He actually puts things in our life to help us. The second lie I want you to look at, we're actually going to move to the New Testament, Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 is where we're going. And as you're turning there, the lie that we tell ourselves is that I will give when I have more. When I have more, I will give, and I will give more. Luke chapter 16, God points out something to challenge that. Luke chapter 16, verse 10. And here's what He tells us. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. And this is true when it comes to the area of finances. Because there's other places in Scripture. Why will God entrust one with great things who has not been faithful in small things? God actually begins by testing us, by providing opportunity for us in the little things. And so not deceive yourself going, oh, when I have more, then I will give. No, you won't. is not true. We are commanded to be faithful in little, and therefore faithful in much. An interesting thing you may or may not be aware of, but some of the people who win the lottery are generally people who actually financially could be doing better. And the interesting thing about the people who win the lottery that financially aren't doing well, within 3 to 5 years, they're actually in the same place all over again, in spite of the vast fortune that they have won. Because the issue was not the amount of money that they had or got, it was actually the habits that they lived by created their situation, and no amount of money changed that. And again, so this is true. We don't all of a sudden change who we are, how we value, and how we prioritize. In fact, it's also statistically shown that people that have more money actually give less. As your income increases, your giving decreases. One other thing that you can put on your notes as you're writing down would be Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. Very challenging. It's a story that many of you are familiar with of the widow's mite. And something that actually can challenge us to think about is, I think God looks more about how much we keep than how much we give. Think about that for a second. God looks more at how much we keep than how much we give. The things in the Old Testament, God, He did. The word and the command to tithe is not actually in the New Testament. Because from Old Testament to New Testament, Old Testament was about law, New Testament is about heart. Old Testament, we saw that to thou shalt not commit adultery, law, New Testament, heart. To look and lust upon a woman, you have committed adultery in your heart. And so Old Testament, there was these parameters on our finances and what to do. New Testament, I will say, is the bigger picture. It is all God's, and we give to Him wherever and however He leads us. And we see this in the widow's mite. And even to think about that, back to the thing about a rich versus a poor. So if you make $1 million a year and you give away $100,000, how much do you have left? $900,000. Giving away that $100,000 doesn't impact your life a lot, does it? You're like, no, I could have bought a new car. I could have got, well, sure, okay. But I'll say today to day, what if you make $10,000 a year and you give away $1,000? Well, that is significant as far as the impact. So if you want to actually compare them, the person who makes $1 million to be on par with the person who makes $10,000 should potentially give away $990,000. Oh, now we're both living the same life. And so it is not about percentages, honoring God with what we have. Next lie that we want to not believe. We will just turn over here to Luke chapter 12, turn back a couple pages. Luke chapter 12. Part of what grabs our heart, part of what entices us to want to gather riches, to have them, is that we have believed a lie that having money protects me. Having money makes me safe. Having a well-funded retirement plan is the goal of life. And these are things of this world. Having money is not wrong in and of itself. Having a retirement plan is not inappropriate. But when that becomes the goal, when that becomes the end target, the North Star that all of your decisions and thinking is wrapped around, we have missed the point. And so here in Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 16, Jesus tells a parable. He says, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will those be now? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Our life is but a vapor. We have no idea what tomorrow brings, except we do know that eternity is coming and is forever, and the only thing that lasts is truly what is done for Christ and Him alone. And so is it wrong to save up? No, it's not wrong to save if that is what God has directed you to do with the treasure that He has entrusted to you. There is a time and place for that. It is not wrong. But if now all of a sudden my hope is in that, my goal is in that, my peace and security is in that, now we have actually allowed that to take the place of God. Because where should my hope, peace, security, and trust come from? From God. So if I lay down my head on my pillow at night, I should have peace because God has my soul and He is my Savior. He promises that He will take care of my needs. Is that what allows me to sleep at night? Or is it like, oh, the stock market went up today. Ah, it's a good day. I can sleep. Oh, I got a bonus at work. I now have more in the bank. Ah, I can sleep. That should not determine the peace within our soul, the joy within our hearts. In fact, the more that God entrusts to us, in some ways, that should have times like, God, You've entrusted more to me. What am I supposed to do with it? I am now accountable to You for more things. In some ways, being poor is the best place to be. I don't have any decisions to make. I got nothing. All right? But the fiddler on the roof, I do enjoy what Papa says. If money is a curse, God, then curse me. All right? And so he did. He's like, the things that he has. But the lie that money protects, makes us safe, and life will be good if I've got a healthy, funded retirement plan. No, life will be good if we are where God wants us, doing what He wants us to do, trusting fully in Him. Next thing, fourth lie. Turn to Acts chapter 20, just over a couple. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 20. Verse that we've been talking about for a couple weeks, actually. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. And the lie that we hear is, he who dies with the most toys wins. I did see a counter bumper sticker once that actually said, he who dies with the most toys still dies, which is true, all right? And I think that's closer. But that idea, we have this idea in life, if I get more, if I could get X, I would be happy. That actually, what can I get? But here's what Jesus says in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. He says, in the words of the Lord Jesus, He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Do we actually believe that? The word blessed actually means happy. It is happier to give than to receive. Is that how we fundamentally live our lives when we actually sit down and I will say, plan our budget, manage our finances? Do I go, okay, here's what I want to figure out. How can I give away more? Because that's actually more blessed. I will actually be happier if I look at this and go, how can I give away? And so even in my day, what is consuming my thoughts? Am I strategizing on how I can give more? Or am I thinking about how I can get more? What do I think about? What do I prioritize? What consumes my daydreaming? And as I look at my finances, what am I thinking about? The words of Jesus? It is more blessed to give than to receive. And this actually goes on all three of the things that we talked about. With my talents, using my talents, my gifts for others. When we come, generally, what do we think about? How are others going to serve me? What are other people doing for me? How is it benefiting me to be with these people? Instead of going, no, how can I benefit these people that I'm going to now be with? How can I serve them? How can I actually encourage them, build them up, make their lives better? This is also even in our time. We want to use our time, so often our time, what do I want? Instead of, no, how can I use my time for the benefit of others? Our time, talent, and treasures, do we approach them with this attitude that it is more blessed to give than to receive? And I would tell you, brothers and sisters, if we become a church that actually believes and lives this with our time, talents, and treasures in one another's lives, it will be a church, well, it will reflect heaven, it will bring glory to God, and it will cause people to come and go, this place is different. Yes, because the world teaches you differently. It is your time. It is your money. It is your ability. And I was talking with someone just recently about a podcast that we had heard an advertisement for, and you may have heard of it too. And the name of the podcast is I Choose Me. That is it. We laugh, but that is actually our lives. Think about every time you get mad or frustrated with somebody else, it's because you're looking this way and at what they're not doing for you and how it's inconveniencing you or how it's costing you, instead of going, here's a way I can now serve you. The irony of this podcast, I just have to say it, they go on to go, I have learned how choosing self first is not selfish. What? All right? Is this just like double? Like, what have we become? All right? But this is what is inundating us. This is the world in which we are living. This is what it is teaching and communicating everywhere that we go. And so we need His Word to point out truth to us and to combat that and to actually go, God, I want to live like You. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So, okay, those are four lies. Let's look at three truths, all right? Three truths about how, since it is more blessed to give than to receive, there's three truths that we can look at in Scripture that give us some places to look at where and how do we give. First one, just turn over a little bit right near, just before Revelation. This is going to be one page, all right? 3 John. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, Revelation. 3 John is one page. It's one chapter. So if you hit Revelation, you've gone too far. It's right there near the end. And in 3 John, it's kind of funny. You don't have to say what chapter because there's only one chapter. So we're going to be looking at 3 John starting in verse 5. 3 John 5 gives us one of the reasons God entrusts wealth to us, a place that we are to actually, I would say, prioritize giving, think about, to be strategic in and plan on, a place to give. So 3 John chapter 1, only chapter verse 5. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church, and you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers from the truth. What this is referencing, these people on their journey who have gone out for God and to support them, it's missionaries. These are some of the first missionaries in reference we're getting. And as John is speaking to the church going, you would do really well to do this. People who go out to spread the gospel, support them well. Because how you support them is also a reflection on how important God is. If we sit there and go, these people are sharing the most important message in the world, and we hope they make it. All right, we hope they get by. We hope they have time. No, we're like, may they live poor. May they have to spend all their time just surviving. No, they should actually potentially be some of the best funded people so that they can focus solely on the thing that they have gone out to do. And we have, what does it say? The privilege and the responsibility. We ought to support people like these. Why? One, to make in a manner worthy of God. And two, that we might be fellow workers for the truth. This is a way we partner with them in that. And this is the way that God planned it. All right? If we all went, there's no one to support. And if we're all just sitting here trying to support, no one goes, then we just have piles of money doing nothing. But the reason God entrusts treasure to us is actually to help his work go forth. He's got the church figured out. He gave us the church, and he has instructions how to do it, and hopefully we're going to God's word and doing church his way and not our way. And part of it is like, I will give you the funds necessary to do the things I've called you to do, which part of it is sending people out from you to actually spread the gospel. And the funds will be there through my people. Now, whole nother message, whole nother, who is qualified, what is legit work, anyone who says they're doing missions, you just throw money at them. We need to be discerning. We need to be wise. We need to ask questions. But I would say, yes, part of our budget, part of the things that we think about, God, who is it that you've called me to support? And even a line, I'm going, God, I'm going to put money aside until such a time as you make that clear to me. You are at this church at this time in this town, so I'm going to venture a little potential. Maybe God wanted you here to support the missionaries that we send out from here, and that is why God has you here to be part of that work. And so it's very exciting, as I mentioned, Melanie Contreras, all right, one of our missionaries that we support. She will be here next week. Awesome opportunity for you to get to know her and the work that she's doing. And I would encourage each of you to actually pray, might God be entrusting you the riches to help support her work in Guatemala. I can't tell you that he is, but I could tell you that if he is leading you to that, that it would be money well put to use for the glory of God and the advancement of his kingdom. And maybe you're in a position right now where you're going, I'm not in a position. Well, let's go back. I think each of you could probably give a dollar and you start with something, which I think is a good step. But to even start changing our thinking, going, God, what lies have I been believing? What things have I been pursuing? I want to now start shifting so I can be in a position to honor you with my wealth that you have entrusted to me and to actually be part of these things and to start making intentional steps in that direction. Another truth that we see, let's go Old Testament to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 26. That's where we're going. And as I mentioned, Old Testament is about rules, it's about law. New Testament is about our heart. Not that the Old Testament wasn't about the heart too, because God, it is a work in the heart. So we even see our heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? David even prays, God, if there's any wicked way in my heart, please expose that, bring that to light. So the Old Testament is also about the heart, but there's rules there. And so Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 11, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right at the beginning, some big books there. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 11, it says, and you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given you and to your house. Again, he's reflecting upon, as the children of Israel, they are to remember everything that God has given them, to rejoice in them. And here's what he says, and to the Levite, and to the sojourner who is among you, when you have finished paying all of the tithe of your produce in the third year, which is the year of tithing, give it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless and the widow, so that they may eat within your towns and be filled. God set this up, this principle even, and he gave them specifics in the Old Testament to tithe for the caring of the Levites, which would be the priests of that day, which I would say could be your elders today. In a New Testament model, you have elders who are responsible for the teaching, for the leading of God's word, for the carrying of the souls of the body. It was the priests, the Levites in the Old Testament. It's elders in the New Testament. In fact, you can write this down. We're not going to look it up, but 1 Timothy 5:17. 1 Timothy 5:17 actually commands to give the elders who teach and lead well double honor. And actually honor would be a year's wages. And so it's like, whoa, they would make double of what actually the average person would make. Paul actually talks to the people. He's like, I collected nothing from you, though it was my right, but you were so immature that if you actually paid me what you owed me for being the spiritual leader, it would cause you to stumble. And so we have things in the New Testament that talk about that is actually the responsibility of the church. And I am thankful, actually, that you seek to obey that here. Dave and I, we actually get paid by the church out of your tithes and offerings. And so we are following that, I will say, that principle set there. But also of the tithe, not only supporting them, to support the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And as we look at the New Testament, we would then see the sojourner. And I would have you write down Luke chapter 10, verses 29 through 37. Luke chapter 10, verses 29 through 37. And I'll say it simply, we are to love our neighbor. They then ask, who is my neighbor? Everyone is your neighbor, regardless of where they come from or what they do. We are to care for them. Again, it's expanding these things. And then the fatherless and the widow, you can write down James 1:27. Again, in the New Testament, we are to care for the widows, the orphans. It's true religion. And so as they were commanded in the Old Testament, we are again instructed in the New Testament to help these groups of people. Third thing about how we should give, I want you to turn to Luke, back to the New Testament. I told you you're going to be all over. All right, Luke. All right, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. One other area we are commanded to give. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 32. It's kind of a challenging verse, but I could spend the whole time talking about this. But again, we're kind of just taking an overview. I invite you in your small groups with one another to dig into these things, to wrestle with them, to pray over them. God, what are you asking me to do under these parameters? What does your word mean in my life at this time? But Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 32, says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also." An interesting command, sell your possessions and give to the needy. It actually sounds like another story that I'll remind you of in just a minute. But to sell what you have, to give to the needy, do not try to get money bags that are full, but actually to store up treasure in heaven, which also goes against that thing of, it's interesting, how much do we prioritize? And again, I'm not harping that's an evil, wrong thing, but the sacrifices and choices we make to make sure we have money in retirement for this life, for this time. But what does God say? Oh, what are we doing to store up treasures in heaven? He's like, give your stuff away. Care about people. And it's an interesting question to wrestle before God with, where is my treasure? Because what does he say? That is where your heart will be. What are my priorities? What are my goals with the finances that I accumulate, with my thought process as I evaluate why I have them and what to do with them? And so there is, you can write down this too, 1 John 3:16-18, Matthew chapter 6:1-4, Luke chapter 3:11, the idea of giving to the needy. And could there be a greater picture of the gospel? You and I owed a debt that we could not pay. We were immeasurably needy and broken and lost and blind. And God paid a debt that he did not owe. Our debt. There was no one more needy than us. and he sacrificed all that he had. He gave his son to pay our debt for us. And so as we look at the needy, we can look at them with contempt. We can look at them with disgust. We can look at them with judgment. But God looked at us with grace and compassion and then died and gave his life on our behalf. Can we love others with the same love that Christ loved us when it comes to the needy? Four lies we don't want to believe. Three truths that we should obey. One prayer to pray. Turn with me to Proverbs. Kind of right in the middle of your Bible is Psalms. Then just turn over a little bit to the right, Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30. Once you know something, you can't unknow it. So part of me feels bad that I may be cursing you with knowledge, but part of me is excited because it's God's word and it is truth. And I want him to change your heart and my heart as we look at these things. Proverbs chapter 30, the prayer to pray, verses 8 and 9. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of the Lord. The prayer to pray. Can we pray with sincerity? God, I don't want to be rich, but I don't want to be poor. I want you to actually give me exactly what I need. Do not give me extra, lest I forget you. That is a hard prayer. In a funny way, you can say, you buy a lottery ticket. And is that your prayer? God, if me winning this lottery ticket would cause me to actually forget you, may I not win? All right? But let's think about that practically. God, if that promotion at work or that pay raise would actually then move me into an economic place where I trusted myself and my riches and I actually purchased things that caused me to not actually spend time with you and distract. God, if money then becomes an idol and more important than you, then God, may I not get that promotion. May I not get that pay raise. May I not get that job opportunity that seems to pay more money. Can we look at things through that lens? That is a different prayer. We aren't looking at it at a horizontal level, but a vertical level, going, God, everything in this life affects my relationship with you, and that is what's most important. It changes my prayer. And God, if you would so entrust me with extra riches, may I be faithful. And why are you giving them to me? Another side of that in our lives, we are to do what? All things without grumbling or complaining. And all things give thanks. So think about this. As we look at expenses, our car breaks down. We end up having something, a leaky roof or a clogged drain. Our furnace breaks down and we have to expend money. We can come up with expense after expense in our life. What is that is God's mercy upon your life of going, you need to remember who's in control and that I've got you. Because your bank accounts may be getting a little too big right now and this is going to par it back. Or you need to remember you're in control of nothing. I love the Old Testament where it talks about the children of Israel for 40 years wandered in the desert and it says their shoes did not wear out. Their garments did not get old. And I've looked at things in my own life going, this lawnmower should not still be running. I wonder if this is the wilderness lawnmower that God is just keeping going because he's caring for me. God can give us blessings. He can also, they're not cursings. They're loving things to keep us in check and to expose our heart and to remind us of who he is and keep things in perspective. And so we can actually pray this prayer. God, is this just you? All right, helping recalibrate my heart. Thank you for this. I don't need to worry because all the finances that I have come from you. And if you want to take some back in this way or that way, great. One less thing I have to think about because that's actually a given that I need to fix this thing in my house. And so, God, keep me dependent on you and may I be faithful to what you entrust to me. Expose my heart and purify it. I want to end with just a couple questions for you to ask yourself, maybe in small groups, maybe around your car ride home with your family, maybe just in your own personal quiet time. But a question to ask yourself, each other: why have you given me the treasures that you've entrusted to me? Am I using the treasures for my plans or for your purpose? Am I trusting in the treasures or trusting in you? Am I pursuing treasure or pursuing you? Write down Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19, verse 16. And listen to these words of Jesus. Behold, a man came up to him saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" He already was misled. It's not a good deed. It's the deed that Christ did on the cross. But he's asked this question. And he said to him, "Why do you ask me what is good? There is only one who is good. And if you would enter life, keep the commandments," was Jesus' response. The man said to him, "Well, which commandments?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man, I believe, was excited because he said, "All these I have kept." But there is a question. What do I still lack? Jesus, interestingly enough, did not list the first four commandments. He lists the last six commandments because he knows, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," was actually this man's struggle. And he goes straight to the heart and he says, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor." We've seen that before, haven't we? "And you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The last question, God, this is not a prerequisite for salvation. This is not what God asks of all Christians. But the final question I think each one of us should wrestle with, but what if it was? What if that is what God said to you? Sell all that you have, give to the poor, you will have treasure in heaven, and follow me. Would you with joy, just as the disciples did, they left their nets, they left their boats and followed Jesus? Or would you walk away sad, for you have a great love for your treasure and possessions? Let's pray. God, I would pray for each one of us that we would see you for what you are. As your word says, you are like a treasure. Your kingdom is like a treasure hidden in a field. That when we see it, we can't help but sell all that we have that we might have it. That your kingdom is also like a pearl of great price, that when we found it again, we would sell all that we have that we might own it. God, may we see this life for what it is. May we see ourselves for who we truly are. And may we see you in light of that, that we were sinners deserving of your full wrath and punishment, that you sent your son to die for us and adopted us as your children, and that we now have every spiritual blessing in you, that this life is short, Lord. It is but a vapor. And only what is done for you lasts, that you are the holder of the words of truth. You are the way, the truth, and life, that you have come that we might have life and have it abundantly. May we not believe the lies of this world that want to mislead us, these idols that promise us things but always deliver death. God, may we realize with our talents that you have given to them for a purpose within your local church, to use them for the building up of one another, for your treasures, God, that you have given to us, as in this world, within our church body that we've been entrusted, within the one another's that you've brought into our life through your sovereignness, God, with the people that we run into, and the opportunity that we have to send forth your word, God. Again, I will pray now as I prayed, may your words, not my words, stick with us and change us, God. In these things I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.